All right. Good morning. Gonna try to connect my tablet here. Is it on iClick or is it just on the clicker itself? Click no. We'll just do the clicker. That's fine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I was thinking about a little story earlier, and I'm sure that you've heard it before. This Sunday school teacher is standing in front of her class, and she's trying to play a little game with them. And she says, "What is something that has a bushy tail?" And the class just remains completely silent. Nobody says anything. And so she says, "Well, what has a bushy tail and lives in trees?" And again, the class just remains completely silent. Nothing. So she tries one more time. "What has a bushy tail, climbs up trees, and likes walnuts?" And finally, this one little boy in the back of the class timidly raises his hand, and she says, "Yes, Jimmy." He says, "Well, teacher, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." And I got to thinking about that because I think that sometimes we just assume that people should recognize us as Christians, but if we really understood how they saw us, maybe you would understand why there's this confusion. So this kind of reminded me of that. We're going through this series in 1 John. It's called the Light Walker series because John is telling the churches that he's writing to what it looks like to walk in the light. And it's been pretty in your face, wouldn't you agree, so far? Last couple of sermons have just been kind of right there. John uses a lot of hyperbole where he states things very strongly to get across the point. And honestly, let me say this, when he does state those things in a hyperbolic fashion, nice word, huh? Hyperbolic, there we go, fashion. It's true. He speaks the truth. But you will notice in today's verse that he does kind of concede here a little bit that Christians do, as Mark said earlier, mess up. We'll get there. So we're in chapter 2 today, and I'd like to just read the whole section, not the whole chapter, but the whole section, starting with verse 1. Larry's not here with Bibles today, but if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will grab a Bible for you. We strongly encourage, even though I have the verses up on the PowerPoint, we strongly encourage you to use your Bible, and I encourage you to mark in it, to write in it, to underline things, highlight things, make notes, whatever. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come before you, and we just submit ourselves to you and to your word here. I submit myself to you and ask that what comes out of my mouth is a message from you and not a message from me. As we look at your word and explore what it really means and we apply it to our lives. And I pray that we would have open ears this morning. And that we would closely examine our lives. And I know I talk like we're all major bad sinners and stuff like that. And Lord, I'm just speaking in general Christianity in America. And I just hope that people understand that those who are walking in the light, who are doing their best to follow you, may they be encouraged. But those who are lacking, may they be convicted. And not just don't allow Satan to use that conviction to cause them to get upset or angry or leave, but to really examine themselves, and if they love you, to make those changes that ought to be made. Thank you again for being our God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at this first verse. And I want to stop with just this, "my little children." I think this is a really interesting phrase that John uses. John feels like a father. He is the last remaining apostle, probably at the writing of this letter, the last remaining apostle. And like I said before, he's based in Ephesus, which is the center of the Asian churches. And he feels, probably as being the last apostle, he feels very responsible for the churches that are in that area. Many of those churches were actually started by Paul, or were encouraged by Paul to grow, but he has assumed the responsibility of those churches. And so he sits there, and when he's writing this, he passes on this feeling of this familial type of attitude and feeling that he has for the churches. Now, I don't want us to miss this, because John gives us an awesome example of just what our relationships with one another should be like. Our relationships, we should have this attitude towards one another, this attitude and affection that should be just like we would have with our actual family members. Now, I know that it can be difficult for some people, because some people don't have a close relationship with their family members. But when you look at society, and I know society really is trying to destroy this concept of family. Arizona, I don't know if you just heard, but we are now a state that allows gay marriage. The family is eroding in this country. But at one time, the family was the relational unit that was seen to be the strongest. You know? And this is what John, I think, is conveying, that we are supposed to be this family to one another, where we would do anything for one another, as long as it's the love of Christ, doing the right thing, the best thing for others. We would do anything for others in our family. I don't want us to miss that, and I try to communicate that by saying KCC family. I try to say that as much as possible, because we're supposed to be a family. We're a big family, but a family nonetheless. And let us remember that. If you remember us talking last week, walking in the light means, or the result of walking in the light is having fellowship with one another. John made a point of saying that. If we're walking in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Just let that kind of sink in and consider your own life. Do you consider those who are sitting around you as family? I mean, do you really consider that? I've heard people say it, but do you really consider those people around you as family? And this is what walking in the light does. It should cause us to love one another like we're family, maybe even more than family. So that's kind of the first thing I wanted us to see there. The PowerPoint's messed up there in the back, so I've got to turn around and see. Next, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, here is his reason for writing. This is the reason why he's written the letter to the churches in Asia. He says, I am writing so that you will not sin. Even though we have received Christ in our lives, we're human beings who still struggle with our flesh. And honestly, we are maybe not, when I say we, I mean in general, as a church, we're constantly trying to find ways to be able to walk in light, or supposedly walk in light, and still participate in our sinful nature. But John says, I'm writing to you that you do not participate in sin, that you truly understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Those who walk in the light try their hardest to obey Jesus and avoid sin. That is simply the truth. As Christians, as those who call Jesus Lord and Savior, we should be trying our hardest to walk in obedience and avoid sin. That reflects our belief in Jesus as Lord, God, Master over us. John said it in the last section. He said those who walk in light and say that they have no sin, or say they do not sin, or say they are without sin, they're liars, they're pretenders, and they call God a liar. If we truly walk in the light, we try our hardest to obey and avoid sin. Paul, John goes on, but if anyone does sin, and this is where I said he kind of I'm not going to say, maybe backpedaling is the wrong word here, but he kind of softens up. He's been using hyperbole this whole time, saying that if you're a Christian, you're not going to sin. You almost get this, you can get this idea that, oh my gosh, I've got this, I have this reoccurring sin. I don't mean it to have it to be reoccurring, but it's in my life. Maybe I'm not a Christian. This is where you understand John is not saying that. John understands our human frailty and our weaknesses. But I would say that he would say that we should not have habitual sin in our lives, where we continue to do the same sin over and over and over. We truly understand who Jesus is. We truly believe in his power. We believe in his spirit who lives inside of us. Then we should believe that he can overcome these habitual sins in our lives. We will still sin. But notice this. I think we have to we need to realize something. We don't have to be intentional about sin to still sin. You know, we as Christians, we're going to be walking and we're going to stumble. We've got these human frailties about us. You know, we get angry. We get jealous. We feel sorrow. We feel desire. And sometimes those things pop up. And they cause us to do stuff that we don't want to do. I would say this, though. I would say that John would, in communicating this and writing this, that John believes that when we sin, when we do sin, it should be something that really horrifies us, devastates us, and mortifies us. There was a movie Ryan just watched called Time Changers. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's about this professor who writes this book, and in the book, Ryan, what does he do when he writes the book? He leaves out. You remember what it is? Okay, we should force a moral standard, but we should never shouldn't have to quote or say where that moral standard is from. And so he's got other colleagues back then who are saying, no, you got to say it's Jesus. Kind of like I don't know if you've heard that Hillsong. I put something up on my Facebook. Hillsong refused in an interview to just outright condemn homosexuality. Now, I did a little more research. I kind of popped off on Facebook maybe when I shouldn't have completely. I did a little more research, and they do have stances against homosexuality. They do have a ministry about homosexuality. But when it came to this public interview, they refused to just name it sin. And this is kind of the same way, in the same vein as this movie, because these professors are saying to this one guy, you can't do that. You got to state where sin is from. You got to state where the foundation of morality is, and so forth. So he actually ends up, through in the movie, getting sent back forward into time, to our era. And there's a funny part there. It's kind of funny, but in some sense, I mean, when I saw it myself, I was just like, isn't that the truth? He goes to this movie with this group of Christians, and so they're watching the movie, and at one point in the movie, he comes bursting out of the theater, and he's saying, they took God's name in vain! They took God's name in vain! They, you know, and we look at that today, I mean, that's, everybody takes God's name in vain, right? Everybody does. But at one time, it was not normal, and he was mortified. He was devastated that somebody would actually take the Lord's name in vain. And I think that John feels that this is the way we should think about sin. I think some of us have just gotten so used to sinning and being forgiven that we don't really even consider our sin anymore. But there should be a feeling of devastation. Jesus put himself on the cross for us. I mean, he wasn't just crucified, but he was actually whipped before he was crucified. And if you've ever done any research on that, that whipping made the crucifixion 100 times worse. I mean, Jesus went through a tremendous amount of pain for us. And every time that we intentionally sin, it's in some sense putting him through that pain again. I know we don't think that way, but we ought to be thinking that way. As we're going about our daily lives and we're tempted to do something, that thought should hit us. Do I really want to put Jesus through that again? And when we do, it should horrify us. Oh my goodness, I sinned. I can't believe this. But the one thing that it should not do is paralyze us. Because the enemy would love for anything to take that horror, that devastation, that mortification, and use it against us and say, see, you can't live that life that God calls you to live. You should just give up. You should just quit trying. Just give into that sin. Just renounce God. Just, you know, or do it in secret. Don't try to tell anybody about Jesus, you know, because you're a sinner and they're a sinner and you don't have a right to say anything and blah, 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 you know. I mean, he wants nothing more than to stumble us as a result of our sin. But we should understand this, and this is where John, he continues. He says this. He says, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, which means that right now he is at the right hand of the Father sitting, and every time you sin, he says, not that God needs to be reminded, but he says, Father, remember I died for them. Father, remember my blood covers them. Father, remember that we wiped the slate clean for them. So he's constantly there advocating for us. And so when we sin, there should be horror, there's mortification. We should confess, Lord, I messed up again. I am so sorry. But we should not be paralyzed. Understanding that everything has been forgiven, and that enables us to move forward, to continue trying to live this holy life, to continue to try to tell others about Jesus. And John goes on, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, propitiation just means that he has fulfilled God's wrath against us. Paul wrote, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that word, the word sin, I don't know if that is in the plural form or not, but I imagine that it could be easily translated this way, for the wages of a sin is death. Not for the wages of sins, but for the wage of a sin. The first time that we break God's holy law, we deserve death. But Jesus satisfied the punishment that comes with that for us. And not just for us. And that's important to remember, because you've got some churches to believe that they're the frozen chosen. They're the only, I'll say that again, they're the only ones that are Christians. And they've got this attitude, even though they might say that God can save others, they've got this attitude that really everybody else is lost. And you know, that's, Jesus said, go make disciples. He said, for God so loved the world. And it's important to understand that not only are our sins dealt with, but he has died for the world. If they submit to him, just as we've submitted to him, then they can experience salvation and freedom as well. It's important to keep that in mind. And as I said, when we sin, Satan will do everything he can to use that against us so that we don't do the work that God has called us to do. Because walking in the light, and we're going to see this, but walking in the light is loving others. And if we claim to walk in the light and we don't share the good news with others, can I just kind of paraphrase John? We lie. And the truth is not in us. He is the propitiation for us. The knowledge of what Jesus has done keeps us moving forward as being his disciple and making disciples. It is by us understanding that his blood has covered our sins, past, present, and future, and that we, you know, the Mormon church believes that Jesus died for sins. But what they believe is that he's only died for your sins up until the point that you confess them and receive him as Savior. And from that point on, you have to work everything else off. You know what? We don't believe that. He's died for our sins, past, present, and future. That frees us up from trying to earn salvation to trying to help others receive salvation. That frees up our mind. It frees up our time from trying to focus on ourselves and earning salvation to focusing on others and helping them receive salvation. That knowledge keeps us moving forward and being disciples and making disciples. As long as there are people who don't believe and have not received, the work must continue. Some people say, well, why are we here on earth? I'm telling you, that's why we're here on earth. Once we've acknowledged and believed and received salvation from Jesus Christ, our purpose becomes telling others, sharing the good news with others. Remember the first point, the first sermon in the series is to share with others the most important experience you've ever experienced. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? John continues, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Read that again. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He said earlier, you can't walk in light and continue to sin. You don't really know God. The realization of what Jesus has done has not really sunk in. It's not made an impact. The true evidence of walking in light is obedience to Jesus. That's the true evidence. Of course, you're not going to have liberal Christians asking themselves if they're really walking in the light. But we should be asking ourselves that. We should be testing ourselves. Every once in a while, periodically, am I walking in the light? Have I slipped into living for myself again? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not saved, by the way. But it may mean that we've gotten off track. And we need those periodical reminders, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from a Bible study, from a book, from the Bible, through personal reading. We need those personal reminders to check ourselves. Am I walking in the light? Am I making my Father proud? Do I really reflect this idea that material and all the other philosophies and religions that answer the meaning of life are not important? What's important is being a disciple or making disciples. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He said in chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then he says, just in case you don't get it, let me clarify it. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You cannot walk in light and not be obedient to Jesus. You can't. If we are, we're fooling ourselves. Again, to truly know Jesus is to know him as both our Savior and our Lord. It's so easy to accept him as our Savior. But our rebellious flesh and rebellious nature has a hard time with that Lord part. And I'll be honest, we got to work at it. And I was just talking with Mary up there earlier. I just don't get the Calvinistic point of view that says once saved, always saved. When I'm reading these letters from the apostles, I see men who are concerned about their children, that they will walk away, that they will turn away, that they will fall away. And they continue to encourage them. because it's easy for us to do. It's a battle. It's a battle between our flesh and our spirit. Our spirit is willing. Our spirit is willing. But our flesh rebels. Continues to rebel. Continues to fight. And we have to be intentional about our walk with God. We have to develop disciplines that keep us there. I'm not saying keep us there in salvation, but keep us there with Jesus, walking in light. I don't know where the point is, and only God can tell where that point is, where we truly fall away. And I'm not going to pretend, you know, I'm not going to tell somebody they're not saved when I knew they were a Christian and they started acting worldly. But I will say in Scripture, there seems to be evidence that there is a point. Only God knows where that point is, but there is a point where you can walk away, where you can fall away. We have to be diligent in walking in light. We have to be diligent in keeping His commands. He says, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps His word, and another way of saying, whoever keeps His commands, truly the love of God is perfected. God's love changes us, transforms us. And He gives us this desire to be obedient. And not just desire, you might write this down, He gives us the ability to be obedient. It is only through His power. His love is so amazing. And when we truly understand it, I don't think we can help but being affected by it. When we truly get it, I don't think we can help but being changed by it. We become mortified over our sin. We become devastated. We want more and more to walk in obedience. We start seeing the value of being obedient. You know, everything that God commands us, the more I look at this and study it, it's not because He's trying to be this cosmic killjoy. It's not because He's trying to rain on our parade or ruin the party. It's because He really is concerned for us. And everything that He commands us is for our benefit. It is so that it all contributes to living a life of joy and hope and love and faith. You know, those are four things that Paul continually talks about. Well, living in obedience contributes to that. You want to live a life of joy? Or do you just want to always be depressed? You always want to go around pointing everything negative out. Not being happy with anything. Is that the way you want to live? Well, then you continue living the way the world lives. You continue giving into that sin, walking in darkness, and that's the way it's going to be. But if you want to experience joy, if you want to experience contentment, if you want to experience hope, live in obedience. Do what Jesus says. John says, by this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says they abide in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. If you walk in the light, you walk in the same way He walks. Here's a little argument for you. If God is love, then so is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. John said, God is love, and so is Jesus. Jesus is love. If Jesus walked in love, and He is the light, and we're supposed to be light walkers, then we will walk in love as well. We know that we are in Him. Whoever says they abide in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in love. Everything that He did was in love. Even I was telling we had an elders retreat yesterday, and I was saying that I used to struggle with the Gospel of Luke. Anybody else struggle with the Gospel of Luke? Because Jesus seems so harsh in the Gospel of Luke. He says things, you know, He calls a woman a dog. He says things that, but everything that He said and everything that He did was in love. It truly was. And that is the way we ought to walk. Sometimes we have to be confrontational with people. And sometimes we have to say things that we know are going to hurt. Other times, it's just encouragement, maybe a little correction, some teaching, some training, just love, having a shoulder to cry on, celebration with. Those are the good things, but sometimes we got to be hard too. Jesus was hard, but he was also encouraged. I love the story of the prostitute. Sorry, I guess maybe she wasn't a prostitute. The woman who was caught in adultery. And the Jewish leaders bring her to Jesus, you know. Now, first off, they said, "We caught her in the act." Did you set that up? Were you watching? Where's the guy? You know, it was obviously a trap, you know. But here's this woman. I mean, she's frightened. She's afraid. And she most likely knows what the law is. And they come and said, "Okay, should we stone her or not? Because God's law says she's committed adultery. She needs to be stoned. Should we stone her or not?" No, she's afraid. And Jesus had every right to say, "Yeah, you're right. God's law says stone her. Grab those stones and pick them up." But I love his response. The love and grace and mercy of Jesus. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then a lot of scholars, he starts writing on the ground. And a lot of scholars believe that he was probably writing the sins of people. One by one, they left. Now, it was only Jesus left. He could have picked up the stone. He had every right. "Woman, where are your accusers?" "They're gone. Go and sin no more." That's love. We have an awesome example of love to follow. To walk in love is to put others first. And not just put others first, but to put their needs first, to do what is best and right for them. And don't just assume that you know what is best and right. Sometimes we need to really pray. And we need to seek the counsel of God and his word and seek the counsel of others. Sometimes doing the loving thing isn't the instantaneous thing. It really takes us to takes us stepping back and really thinking about it, praying about it. But we ought to always trying to do the right and the best thing for others, for one another, as brothers and sisters, because we are supposed to be a family. As John showed us, and for the world outside of us. Are you a light walker? Is your walk characterized by the love exhibited by Jesus? I kind of want to end by getting up on a soapbox here a little bit. And I know some may feel that I'm trying to shame or guilt people into doing things. It becomes rather obvious that when we can't even serve and take care of each other, that we're struggling with this. Struggling with being light walkers. Jesus commanded us to love one another. How did he command us to love one another? As he loved us. And the question is, are we loving one another? Now, there's been some great and wonderful acts and examples of love in this church. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're horrible at doing this. But what I'm trying to get us is to think, are we really doing everything that we can to love one another? Last Sunday, Ryan had a meeting for anyone who might be interested in teaching the teens. And I walked back there, and I was glad to see that people were back there. It was good. But then I began to look at who was back there, and I realized that those back there were always the ones who step up to do ministry. There still continues to be a majority of us who are not involved in ministry. Some may have noticed last Sunday, that I wasn't worshiping on the floor. And not that I don't mind doing this because it's serving others. I just want to point out that I was upstairs running the PowerPoint and the worship slides. Mary and Dave were on a little vacation, and we didn't have anybody to fill in for them. Like I said, not that I mind serving, but, you know, I mean, and maybe I'm speaking like Paul here. Let me boast a little bit, but I'm not really trying to boast. I do a lot as pastor. That's one thing that I shouldn't have to do. Not that I don't mind doing it, but it's not something I should have to do. Please understand what I'm saying. Don't hear anything else beyond that. Last week, the elders discussed doing family and friends feast again this year. Last year, if you remember, we changed things up and we tried to get the church to, our people in the church, to open up their homes and kind of do these little feasts instead of the big feast we used to do at the school. They want to charge us over $600 to rent out the facility, and we just don't have the money to do that. So I talked about, you know, again, last year we provided hams and turkeys and stuff like that, and talking to the elders about doing this again. We're all in agreement. And then I got the little mini report on giving and our expenditures. And for the last few weeks, we have not been covering, am I right, Melissa? We've not been covering all of our expenditures. How can we even provide turkeys and hams for fellowship? I'm giving examples of how we're not walking in the light. I can give you examples of how we are walking in the light. But usually those are the big things. Those are people who are in need in our congregation, so we take food to them, we give money. I thank God that we cover those type of needs. But there's little needs here. In order for us to function as a body and to operate the way that God has called us to operate and be a light in this community, there's little things that need to be done, and there's little things that are being neglected. Why is that? Could it be because we're thinking about ourselves more than we're thinking about each other? I'm just posing the question. All of these things, teaching, doing audiovisual, regular tithing, are examples of walking in the light and loving one another. We're told by Jesus himself that the world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. So let me just, you know, if you serve this church and you give regularly, thank you so much. You're walking in the light. If you don't, you're being challenged to walk in the light. I know that we're all at different growth levels in our relationship with Jesus, and this is just a challenge. It's an encouragement. I'm not trying to guilt anyone, please. I'm trying to encourage us all to love one another, do our part, and make this church a truly well-functioning body of Christ that is reaching the lost, sharing the good news with those who are in darkness. So what are a couple of things? Just some suggestions, okay? One, be faithful in doing your part. Be faithful in doing your part and contribute to the effective functioning of the body. Paul says that each one of us has been given gifts to be used in conjunction with one another. That is how a well-functioning body works. And when there is even one person who is not using their gift, they are in some sense crippling the body from being effective. So what is your part? Where are you supposed to be serving? How are you supposed to be loving one another? It doesn't have to be something grandiose. It can be something small. But are you serving your family? The other thing is, be faithful in supporting the ministry of the body. And yes, I am talking about money. Some people hate that when you talk about money. But you know, I was talking to the elders yesterday about this. Any organization that you're involved in, you end up giving money to. Your kids are in soccer, they're in volleyball, they're in softball, you give money to them. Not just in registration fees and buying a uniform, you give money to providing snacks and things like that. If you're involved in some fraternal order or some what do they call women? Maternal? No, what do you call it? I don't know. Anyway, if you're involved in like Soroptimus or something like that, I mean, you end up giving your money to it. That's just the way it is, right? It's to help support. You find it important enough to give your money to. But there are some people who go to church that refuse to give their money. That's amazing to me. Well, because it's not supposed to be about money. And you're right, it's not supposed to be about money. It's supposed to be about loving one another. I'm not asking for a raise here, by the way. I'm just asking for the report to reflect that we have enough money to cover what we're spending. And as the elders, and we are, you're going to hear a little bit later more about this, but we're in the process of trying to revamp our budget, way of doing our budget. And we want the congregation to be involved in this. We want to be able to have the money there to be able to do some awesome, great things, some evangelistic type of stuff, and to reach out to the community and meet needs and things like that. So please understand what I'm saying. If you love the church, you're going to find your place in it. If you love the church, you're going to support it financially. Most important, don't be a liar. Please do not be a liar. Back up your claim to being a light walker with obedience to Jesus and loving actions towards others. I'm not trying to guilt people, but if you feel conviction, please, I hope you understand it's the Holy Spirit. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict and encourage and strengthen and provide us the means to do what we need to do. Listen to him, don't listen to me. I just hope that I've been a mouthpiece. I don't want people leaving here all down. I'm encouraging you. Do what you're supposed to do. Love God. Love others. Amen? Amen. We are having a short congregational meeting. I don't expect it to go over 30 minutes, probably more like 15, 20 minutes. If you would like to stay for that congregational, I'm going to pray here in a little bit, but if you'd like to stay for that congregational meeting, just please stay in your seats. The children can go back in the fellowship hall. My wife is back there. Nursery is still open. Otherwise, after the prayer, if you don't want to stay for it, we'll wait about 5 minutes. Let people clear out. If you don't want to stay for it, then go ahead and clear out, and then we'll get started in about 5 minutes. Let me end with a word of prayer. Please stand up. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You have some very hard things in Scripture, some things that are convicting, some things that do make me feel guilty. I pray that you would protect us from the enemy right now who is messing with the minds of people. Now, that pastor talked about money today. All he cares about is money. Can't believe he said some of the things about serving. He doesn't know my life, doesn't know my, you know what it is. You know what the enemy is saying. Lord, protect our minds. Help us to see the truth in what John writes. And to be encouraged. Conviction should, the reason why you convict us is to encourage us, to encourage us to do what is right. So encourage us to do what is right. Get us excited about doing what is right. Walking in the light, serving you, serving others, loving the world. Please help us, because I can't, and I know nobody else can do it by themselves. Thank you for being our God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. We'll give it about 5 minutes, and then we'll start our congregational meeting.